about the, well, in chapters 2 and 3, I should say, Paul is talking about the Colossian heresy, a false teaching that had been around the church and was trying to make influences in the church. And he speaks against the heresy in many different points in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he continues that and delivers how we ought to be different, how we are called to be different, how we are born again in difference to those things that are around us, those influences that press upon us. And that will have impact on everything that we do. Chapter 3 gets into many different issues, including worship issues, as to how these things will separate us because we think differently and we act differently because we are different. We are born again into Christ. And so when he gets down to chapters 12 and 14, he's dealing with issues of dealing with one another, of being the body of Christ, and what that means. What that means to our lives, what that means to our relationships with one another. And so I'll begin the reading back up at the beginning of chapter 3 at verse 1 and then read on through verse 14. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Again, our verses come in the context of chapters 2 and 3, and Paul has previously condemned ideas and practices of what we often refer to as the Colossian heresy, the false teaching that was surrounding the church. And they were saying in this heresy that salvation and blessing were found in following rules or in severe fasting or in rituals in worship or in worshiping angels, or doing all of these other things that were not the true Christ and were not from the Word of God. And so Paul reminds us, as we get to this point, that it is Christ alone, the one who is fully God and who is fully Savior, who is fullness of salvation, who is fullness of life. It is not to be found in all of these other external things. It's to be found in Christ, in the Christ as he is presented in the Word of God. This is a seeking after simplicity, not burying it in complexities and ideas from the world. We are to seek Christ. And so chapter 3 then directs our attention to Christ and to the ethics of Christ as he would have us live with one another. as opposed to the ideas of the sinful world around us. And so we look to Christ for direction in all of life, for we are born again in Him and we are to follow Him. As Paul said back up in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. And so that will affect these qualities that help us to live together, how we interact as brothers and sisters in Christ's kingdom. And so let's work through verses 12 through 14 and see these things taught to us. First, we are clothed in verse 12. In verses 5 through 11 of this chapter, we were told that since we have put on the new man, since we have been born again to God in Christ, we are to die to sin, to take off behaviors that Christ has died for and has freed us from. And some examples were given earlier in the chapter. So once we get to our verse 12, we are given thoughts, words, and deeds to put on. And so we were to abandon certain practices, and now we are to put on certain other practices that are godly and pleasing to Christ. The members of the congregation are spoken of, as Paul begins here, in very high terms. Chosen of God, holy, beloved, really nice terms that he showers upon his people. And let's look briefly at these. A chosen of God is in other places translated by the word elect, and that's a helpful translation as well. Both in the Old Testament church and in the New Testament church, this term was used to refer to the people of God, to the people of Israel, to the people of Christ, the people he selected out of the world to be his own. Psalm 106, verses 4 and 5. In 1 Peter 2 and 9 use this term. Remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. From 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen race, our term here, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so we are people chosen of God. We did not choose Him, but He chose us. We would never have chosen Him, still in our sins. Paul makes this clear in Romans 3. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. But in His grace and in His mercy, He draws men and women to Himself. He chooses people who are unworthy of being chosen, and yet He chooses them just the same and calls them to Himself, calls them to salvation in Christ. From Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so that passage as well has that picture of being pulled out of the world and saved by Christ, being set apart in salvation, being chosen of Him. Even as Paul talks in our passage about being different from the world around you. And so you were saved out of the world, and now we are called to live differently from the world because we are enabled, because He has saved us in Christ. Notice again, as we work through these terms, that we are called holy and beloved because we are the elect of God. He has set us apart by His grace to be righteous and to know His love. 2 Thessalonians 2. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ has accomplished our salvation by His perfect life and by His atoning death, and in Him we are adopted by God. And now we are lovingly made obedient to His law. We are chosen to be a people for His own possession out of all of the peoples on the face of the earth, says Deuteronomy 7. We are recreated to be like Him. 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so, with that point made, Paul moves into these qualities themselves that are to be put on. And that's not to be taken in a sense of that these things are artificial, that they're put on in an artificial kind of way, that we're acting our way through these things. But this is a picture of adopting a new set of behaviors that come from the inside out, that reflect that relationship with Christ, that reflect that you are a new creature in Him. This is the new you in Christ. And so let us work through these qualities. First, a heart of compassion. The heart in Scripture is a way of referring to the whole person at your deepest level. It is not shallow, it is not showy. This is going to the heart of the matter, to who you are as a person. This is deep and true, and it will reflect the new creature that you are in Christ. Compassion is a quality of God toward His people. And a lot of these, in fact all of these, will be qualities of God that then are to be reflected by His children. God has had compassion on us. Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. As God has had mercy on us in our need for mercy, in our need for compassion, so we are to have compassion on those around us. Instead of the harshness that we would have learned and that we would have outside of Christ, the world is a hard place, and compassion, true compassion, is hard to find. But it should not be so in the people of God, because we have been transformed and we have been made like our Father. We are to have compassion and mercy upon one another. Kindness. Kindness is also seen in God as His generosity and goodness to His covenant people. Psalm 25. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Paul uses our word here to refer to God's kindness to us in a salvation that we did not deserve. In Ephesians 2, the rest of that chapter that I began earlier, verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness, our word, toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the ultimate kindness. It is His a giving us of salvation and accomplishing salvation for us, a salvation we did not deserve. And so there is a work of God in you, in His people, that you have this kindness. It is produced by God in you, by God the Holy Spirit. And so you have God's kindness produced in you. You are able to be kind as God has been kind to you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In Luke 6:63, we read, God is kind to the ungrateful and ungenerous. And so you are called upon to be kind to the ungrateful and the ungenerous as well. You have that kindness in you as a born-again child of God, to be kind when others have not earned your kindness. God was kind to you and you did not earn His. And so you are to be kind to those who have not earned your kindness. Humility. Now, this word is used in the Scriptures of those who bow humbly before the awesome power and holiness of God. It is used in Philippians 2 of God the Son Himself, Jesus Christ, as He humbled Himself by allowing sinful men to put Him to death. Christ Jesus, although He was God, did not demand and cling to His rights as God. He made Himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in a human form, He obediently humbled Himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Christ's actions, we're told there by Paul in Philippians 2, are to be our pattern, to be humble as Christ was humble, to consider others before ourselves, to look out for their welfare, as well as receiving you being open and humble enough to receive blessings from others. Philippians 2, earlier in that same chapter, Paul wrote, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Even as believers, that is difficult to do, to put others first. And yet you have that quality of humility in you because you belong to God. Gentleness. This word is also translated meek in some places and is used as a fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentioned in Galatians 5. And is used in Scripture not to describe weakness, but to describe a strength to be able to consider others and to waive your rights so that someone else will be blessed. That takes strength when you have a right and yet you pass on that so that someone else will be blessed. Galatians 6, the first three verses. Brethren, even if someone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so by the power of God in us, we are able to suffer harm rather than let a cycle of anger and bitterness or injury continue. That is the way of the world. You hurt me, I hurt you back. And yet we are called here to meekness, to gentleness, to allow ourselves to be wronged. And finally, patience. This refers to the long suffering which endures wrong and puts up with the exasperating conduct of others rather than become angry or annoyed. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that love is patient. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You have it. You are able, by God's power, by God's remaking you in the image of Christ, to be able to put up with the annoying and exasperating conduct of others. You are able to be patient. exercise that patient quality. Well, second, we move into forgiving in verse 13. And here we're told what to do and why to do it. You are to bear and to forgive because Christ forgave you. The word bearing means to endure or put up with, and refers to our putting up with the other members of the congregation. As we live life together and we are to be associating to be brothers and sisters in Christ together, which is a wonderful thing, but we are still sinners. We still sin against one another. And the more time we spend with one another, the more our sins will be obvious to the other people. And the more your sins will come to bear on those around you. Even as believers in Christ, we sin. And we sin against others. And so being together can be difficult. And that is what Paul is addressing here. Our life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to bear and to forgive because Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those are wonderful words, but he needs to tell us that. Why does he need to tell us that? He needs to tell us that because sometimes we are not humble. Sometimes we are not gentle. Sometimes we are not patient with one another. We do not go out of our way to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. On top of that, we must forgive each other. We must pardon sins that have been committed against us. We are to cancel offenses. Notice that this isn't even imagined offenses that's being mentioned here, but these are legitimate offenses. You may have a legitimate complaint against somebody else. This might just not be that you're touchy. It might be that someone has legitimately sinned against you. And yet we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to ask forgiveness and are to grant forgiveness toward one another. And the reason is given here as well. The Lord, which is a reference to Christ, to Jesus Christ, God the Son, has forgiven you of sins that should have separated you from God for eternity. Now, this is an unusual phrase. Usually, it is not Christ that is referred to as being the forgiver of sins. It's usually referred to either God in general or the Father specifically. But here it is Christ who is referred to as the forgiver of sins, the Lord. And Paul's making a very specific point in doing that. Christ is God. And so he is the one whom we offend with our sins, along with the Father and the Spirit. He is the one we have offended. Psalm 51 that I read earlier. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And yet Christ came and took on human nature so that he would endure the wrath of God, including his own wrath, that was held against the sins of his people. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. In Galatians 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so Christ the Lord paid for our sins, which had offended him, being one of the Godhead, the God who is perfectly holy. He redeemed us at very high cost to himself. And so if he can do that to accomplish forgiveness, we then are to forgive those who sin against us. Our friend Gordon Ketty comments, a forgiving spirit is an essential mark of kingdom life and a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness takes us to the heart of the gospel. Those who are forgiven much want to follow their Savior in forgiving the lesser debts they are owed by others. True forgiveness is the fruit of being forgiven in Christ by our Father God and experienced by the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Certainly, whatever people in a church do against you is nothing compared to what you have done against Christ. Christ forgave us. We forgive. Third and finally, verse 14, loving. This verse points us to love as a quality, to love as a grace that we have as the greatest of what it is to be reborn in righteousness. All of the other graces are qualities of God produced by God in the adopted children of God, and love is no different from that. The commentator, C.F.D. Moule, says that to Paul's language here, that love is to be put on above all, gives us a picture of putting on a top coat. I don't know if it's hard to think of that when it's this hot, but think of it in January. Putting on a top coat, you have all these other qualities on that we've talked about in our verses so far, and then love is described here as put on above all or overall. It is the top coat that covers all of them. And so when you are told to bear with one another, you can do that with gritted teeth. You can make yourself do that. But the point is that you are to do that, all of the other qualities, with love covering them all. Because God sees our hearts, and he's enabled you to do these things with sincerity, with love, with genuine love that God has placed in your heart. And so you are to bear with one another in love and do all of these other things in love. Galatians 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, and love, these abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Romans 13. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love, again, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in the believer, we're told in Galatians 5. If you are in Christ, then you have it. It has been put inside you. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4, starting at verse 9, by this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And so we have God the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and he is producing godly qualities in us, and he is producing love in us. And so when Paul closes our verse 14 by saying that love is the perfect bond of unity, he's pointing to the fact that love binds the members of a congregation together as a united body of Christ. We are saved individually into a kingdom of people whom we love and who love us back. And we are enabled to do those things because God has called us to Himself and filled us with His Spirit. That is not true of groups of people generally. Groups of people generally fall apart because they are not able to love. Sadly, even churches do that at times due to a lack of love. But that ought not to be the case. We are called to love one another. In a world that is so harsh and so mean and so cutthroat in so many different ways, what a blessing it is to gather together with brothers and sisters and actually be able to love people and actually be able to feel the love of other people for you. What a blessing it is. Maybe we've been in the church so long that we take it for granted. What a blessing that is to know love and to have brothers and sisters who love you back. And all this is to be done as we look back to the beginning of the chapter with verses 1 through 4 in mind. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things which are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And I know I've already said this, but I'll say it again. This is all wrapped up in salvation in Christ. This is all wrapped up in being born again in Christ. This is not a sermon about you being nice to other people. And if that's all that it seems to be, then you have misheard me. This is about being godly because God has saved you in Christ. He has made you different. He has born you again in His nature and to be like Him. And so you are to reflect that in all that you are, in all that you do. It all comes back to Christ. He is your life. He is these things. And so we live in Him and to Him and for Him, together living these things out with one another. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Dwell with Christ, and it is impossible to be at peace with sin." And so that is true. So let us cling to Christ and cling to one another in love. Finally, notice the assumption that is carried all the way through here, that we are family, that we live together and will be together and will spend time together. And I would encourage you to be about that. It is a blessing to be brothers and sisters in Christ and to live life together. And while our primary job is to worship together, and we're doing that today together, there's more to being brothers and sisters than that. And so I would encourage you to be part of one another's lives. Be helps and encouragements to one another. We are family. He has enabled us to be able to live together and reflect His glory. So let me close with Hebrews 10. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us pray. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your word We ask that you might apply it to our hearts and lives. We thank you for the salvation that you have given to us in Christ. We thank you for your calling us. Thank you that we are born again to Christ. We thank you that that means that we are able to live godly lives, that we are able to live differently than we had before or than the world around us lives. We thank you for the blessings of being called into your kingdom, of having brothers and sisters in Christ, of the blessing that that family gives us. And we ask that as we live out our lives together in Christ, that we would bring glory to you by being helps and encouragements to one another in our love for one another. And we ask that all of these things would be pleasing to you as we do them. In Jesus' name, amen.